You heard Phil pray. Fill us with boldness. We heard the worship team just sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. What a great way to begin our new series, which is all about facing fears. Fear, as you well know, is a feeling of dread. There's something to be avoided, something to react toward, to elude, escape from. It's an emotion, fear is, that's meant to prompt protective or survivalist behavior. It's a good, valuable faculty of life that God has given us. It's part of God's design in creating us. But like any good thing in life, it can easily be distorted and abused in this twisted, fallen world in which we live. You see, fear was never meant to control, to define, to stymie us where we're at in life. But it does just that in many people's experience. Do you know people who live in fear? Do you know people who don't live because of fear? So many, possibly some among us this morning, have suffered diminished lives because of fear. And the promised, abundant life that Jesus offers is out of their reach. Sad, isn't it? But true. Now this morning, we want to specifically speak about the fear of inadequacy. The fear of inadequacy. We'll talk about what inadequacy looks like and what it is like in a few moments, but first of all, think with me. When I go to the market and I'm looking for some apples, what do? I look for the brightest, the biggest, the shiniest apple that I can find in the lot of them. I don't want one that has any flaws, no bruises. I want the biggest, the brightest, the best apple that I can find. Personally, I like Macintosh. How common is that? How many of you have had that experience of being last man standing? Oh, and I'm not drawing an image here of the victor. I'm talking about when you used to choose teams in junior high school and you were the last one to be chosen. Because the team leaders want the best team that they can possibly put together to win the game. And you're left standing there feeling what? Rejected because of your inadequacies, right? Is it any wonder that we fear inadequacies? Because in this twisted world in which we live, this corrupt, fallen world, we think we need to be good, capable, best at everything. Yet that's not the way God designed us at all. He didn't design us to be good, best, capable of doing everything perfectly or even well. had this conversation with my 11-year-old granddaughter a couple of weeks ago. We were driving somewhere, and we get into this marvelous discussion. And I recall asking her, "How are you doing at school? How are things going?" And she told me about her struggle with math. And I said, "Ah, you got the genes." It's just the way it is. God designed you to be good at some things, but not everything. Not everything. There are some things you're not going to be good at, and that's okay. That's part of God's plan to build community, because others are good at those things that you're not so good at. And we learn to rely upon each other and look to each other to make up for our shortcomings. It's all right not to be good at everything. God didn't make us that way. None of us, no one is good at everything. We all have, here's the word, inadequacies. Like it or not, and usually we don't, we all have inadequacies, don't we? So what do we do when our inadequacies are exposed? Normally, we fear that. And the fear of inadequacy means that we won't try new things. And we won't step outside of our comfort zone. And we won't grow because of it. And we get stifled where we are. So what effect has this fear of our inadequacies had on our lives? Think about it. What effect has this fear of your inadequacies had on your life? How large does this fear of your inadequacies loom? Where does it, in fact, impact you? I want to tell you that the answer to our fear of inadequacy is not courage. The answer to the fear of our inadequacies is in faith that God has given us in Jesus. That's the answer to our fear of inadequacy. It's in the faith that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, teaches us some important things about inadequacy. Let's just look at that and let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Listen to what Paul says in this letter. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." I think this passage teaches us that we needn't let our inadequacies sideline us. That God can use us to serve his marvelous purposes despite our inadequacies. And that God does something in us as we respond with our inadequacies to him and his call upon our lives. Now, the Corinthians, they were a proud, capable, progressive, and advanced people in their day. They were cultured, wealthy, leaders in the arts and religion. You know, there were 12 temples in Corinth, the most famous of which was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. They were great with philosophy and commerce. They were the in people of their day. It was in this sort of society that Paul brought the simple, life-giving message of the gospel. That message is that we are all sinners, falling short of the glory of God, dead in our sins spiritually. But God loves us. And He loves us so much that He sent Jesus, who came to save us from our sin and to give us an abundant life. The gospel. You can imagine how inadequate those believers, those initial followers of Jesus in Corinth, felt with this simple message in the face of all the advanced knowledge that the Corinthians had, in the face of all their sophistication, their developed thinking, and their tolerant, easy lifestyle. They had to say, here is our simple message. And Paul says, not many of you were wise, influential, and noble. He called a spade a spade. Look, not many of you. Some of you, okay, he doesn't say that there's no place in the kingdom for those who are wise, those who are influential, those who are noble, but not many. That means the rest of us, the majority of us, most of us, are what, according to Paul? Or at least were when God called us. Foolish? Weak? Lowly? Nothing, really. Do you see it? But the impact of the message there is that God chose you in your weakness, your lowliness, your foolishness. God chose you to accomplish something amazing, to shame, to confound, to nullify the wise, the influential, and the noble thinkers, the shakers and the movers of the day. And as these people responded to what God was asking them to do, proclaim His wonders, proclaim this simple message, the gospel, the gospel did take hold there in Corinth. And people there in Corinth were freed from their fallacies about what's important in life and from their fallacies about the true and the living God known as Jesus. This message revealed Him for who He was. Now, how did that happen? It happened because God spoke to these people who felt inadequate in the face of so many others who were so sophisticated and advanced. And they responded. It happened because God has a different perspective on inadequacy than we do. You see, our inadequacy has little or nothing to do with God's choices for our lives. Do we get that? In our minds, our inadequacies loom so large. Oh, I can't. Oh, I couldn't. Oh, I'd never attempt. Oh, my goodness, not me. But our inadequacy has little or nothing to do with God's choices for our lives. Regardless of how large they loom in our minds, God does not assess our intrinsic worth to Him based on our strengths or our inadequacies. We are of tremendous value to Him. So let's just look at a few examples of God speaking to men who felt inadequate, because the scriptures are replete with these examples. Replete. There was Moses. Remember him? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" When God spoke from a burning bush and said, "That's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go and I want you to confront Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." And Moses said, "Who am I?" He actually asked that question of God. Who am I? And that question came out of a sense of his own personal failure. "Lord, I had the opportunity to help my people. I was in a place of influence, but I blew it. Besides, I stutter." And God said, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you." Oh, and then there was Jeremiah. Remember him? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. God says, "I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." What was Jeremiah's response? Jeremiah said, "I'm only a child. And I don't know how to speak." And what did God do? The scripture tells us that God put his word in his mouth. God put his word in his mouth. Oh, and then, of course, is that incident when Jesus was teaching the multitudes. Oh, there were more than 5,000 people there on that occasion. And he had finished his teaching, and my goodness, it was time to eat. It was lunchtime already. Couldn't believe how the time had flown. It's kind of like being at Crossroads listening to Pastor Ron. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." I mean, it was a direct commissioning, if you will. "You give them something to eat." And they looked at Jesus and they smiled and they said, "You know, you're kidding, right?" "No, I'm not kidding. You give them something to eat." "Well, how are we ever going to do that?" Their response was, "We have what?" What was it? 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and you're looking at more than 5,000 people. Come on, Jesus, get real. But when they responded to what he asked of them, despite their inadequacy, Jesus supplied all that was needed. He provided abundantly. There were leftovers. You see, God delights in our inadequacy because then He rightfully gets the glory that he deserves. So understand, our inadequacy is not a big bad thing. Don't look at your inadequacies as a big bad thing. That is just opens the door for you to fear your inadequacies. This is not just relevant either to religious stuff, to religious things, which is what we're inclined to do, compartmentalize, you know. Now we're in church, so we should talk about religious things. I mean, our inadequacies span all of life, don't they? Paul says a little bit later on in the same letter, in chapter 10, verse 31, he says this. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? You finish it. Do it all. Do you hear that word? Do it all to the glory of God. So you see, this has reference to what we do outside these walls, Monday through Saturday. That's where our inadequacies plague us most, isn't it? In real life. But God is interested in us facing our fear of inadequacy at every point that it touches us. Know anybody who's afraid of becoming a parent? I have a son who really is afraid of becoming a dad. I just don't feel that I'm equal to it. I don't know that I could be the dad that a child would need. And he's serious. What about not just becoming a parent, but being a parent? When we come upon those situations and those times that are so trying, so difficult, so unmanageable, how are we going to get through this with a healthy child? What can I say to this precious young life that's going to help? There's that sense of inadequacy about becoming a parent. There's that sense of inadequacy about being a parent. There's that sense of inadequacy about taking a promotion. Wow, I don't know that I could do that. There's that sense of inadequacy about changing jobs or getting married. Being smart enough to take a class. Oh, I'd like to do that, but you know, I just don't think I've got enough smarts to handle an advanced class like that. The inadequacy of being spiritually mature enough, for instance, to disciple another person or mentor another person. Why don't we have mentors and discipling going on? Because people don't feel adequate and they're afraid of their inadequacies. I couldn't do that. I couldn't relate to another person on a spiritual level and bring them along to another level so that they and I are both growing in Christ. What about being athletic enough to join the athletic team? What about being dramatic enough to try out for the play? What about being sociable enough to fit with friends? What about having what it takes to volunteer for a ministry at the church? The worship team desperately needs additional people to help with this ministry that is so very important to us. And there are people who have some musical ability. Oh, they don't feel adequate. But should that stop them from stepping forward? The audiovisual team is in great need of help. I don't understand all that technology stuff, but I've got some sort of ability. We've already praised the building and grounds team for their work today, but let's not tire them out. Right? There ought to never be a shortage of help in God's fellowship, in God's church. And I suggest to you that the biggest reason for it is the fear of inadequacy. I don't know that I can succeed. I don't know that I won't embarrass myself. Time and time again, it's the fear of inadequacy that holds us back, that keeps us down, that defeats us. But it's those inadequacies that God targets to bring glory to himself and to cultivate our lives. I was going to say our spiritual lives, but you know what? It's more than just our spiritual lives. So when God gives an opportunity, and that intersects with our fear of inadequacy, what do we do? Do we cower in fear? Or do we face the fear of inadequacy? Well, I'm all for facing the fear of inadequacy. How do you do that? How do we face the fear of our inadequacy? The first thing we do is this. We embrace our inadequacy. We embrace it. We accept it. We understand it. We say, Lord, like Moses did, who am I? But we don't stop there. Just as we embrace our inadequacy, we likewise embrace Christ's sufficiency. You see, it was Christ that provided what was needed for the multitudes. And they were all fed. And the job was done. And it was done well. Not because of those disciples growing out of their inadequacy necessarily, but because Christ met the need when they stepped forward and said, okay, Jesus, I'll give you my inadequacy. That's basically what they were saying. I'll give you my inadequacy. I have no idea how you're going to feed all these people. I don't have a clue how that could happen. But evidently you do. So you provide and we'll serve. Agreed, Jesus? And Jesus said, all right. That'll work. So embrace your inadequacy. Understand that God designed us in such a way that we all have them. And that's okay. But then trust his sufficiency. I can't. But in Christ, I can do all things. Isn't that what the Bible says? Philippians 4:13. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ. Not on my own strength, not by my own wisdom, but in Christ. In every instance we cited, God met the need and made the unimaginable happen. Why doesn't the, or should I put it this way, why is the unimaginable unimaginable? He went with Moses. He put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. He supplied more than enough bread and fish for the disciples to feed the multitudes. In the second letter that Paul wrote to this same group in Corinth, incidentally, a church that is not noted for its health and its vitality, a church that is seen as one that's weak, divided, argumentative. But this is what he said in the second letter to the Corinthians. And God, chapter 9, verse 8, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. What is that? Marriage? That's a good work. What is that? A promotion at work? That's good. What is that? Joining the athletic team? That's good. All of life is good when we are led by God. God doesn't give us opportunity without supplying the need to fulfill that opportunity. So the first thing is embrace our inadequacy and His sufficiency. The second thing is discern. 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 Is this a God-given opportunity? Will it honor Him if I do it? Will I grow spiritually through the necessary reliance upon Him? Discern. And the next thing is assess your willingness. Assess your willingness. Be honest. Be objective. Am I basing my decision to do this, to take this step, to move out on my feelings? Oh, I can do this. That's not relying upon God. That's not going to honor Him. Or am I moving out, moving forward, doing this based on what God has spoken to me, what God has told me? God addressed Moses directly. God addressed Jeremiah directly. God addressed the disciples directly. Focus not on my feelings. I can or I can't do this. But on what God has said to us. Sublimate your feelings, and if you don't, you're going to find your willingness minimized. We can't let feelings dictate our decisions. Don't wait until you feel like, hey, I can do this. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. And then finally, trust God. It will take trusting God. It really will. Remember, in every instant, He is present as He was with Moses. He supplies our need as Jesus did with the disciples. He equips us. He is the source of our competence, not us. He is the source of our competence. Again, in that second letter to the Corinthians, this is what Paul says, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Is that where our competence comes from? Let's face our fear of inadequacy. Let's try new things. Let's move forward. Let's venture to new and expanded living. Abundant life, as Jesus refers to it. Is there a life decision that you need to make in the face of inadequacy that maybe frightens you somewhat? Is there a ministry that awaits for you to step forward and undertake? There is a God who gives you opportunity. And in the face of that opportunity, where your fear of inadequacy and his opportunity offered intersect, embrace your inadequacy and Jesus' sufficiency. Discern whether it's God's call, whether God has spoken to you and what he has said. Don't rely upon your feelings. Trust him for your competence. You and I, dear ones, are merely instruments that God uses to make life beautiful. So let me share something with you about the master and the violin. A renowned violinist announced before a concert that he would play one of the world's most expensive violins. His first composition was played flawlessly, and the audience was thrilled at the performance. After taking his bows, he suddenly smashed the instrument, completely demolishing it. And the audience was horrified. That is, until the violinist explained that he'd been playing the cheap violin. Then, picking up the expensive instrument, the virtuoso began to draw the bow across the strings. The sound was beautiful, but most people couldn't tell any difference between the music from the expensive violin and the cheap one. The quality of the instrument was secondary to the skill of the violinist. It's something like that in our service for the Lord, in our living for the Lord. The Apostle Paul said that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And like that cheap violin, we can be instruments in the master's hands to magnify the Lord and bring blessing, not just to ourselves, but to so many others. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that we are designed just the way you meant for us to be, and that we're not the best, not even capable to do everything. Thank you for our inadequacies. Oh, but Lord, don't allow us to fear them. And where you call us, and give us opportunity, and speak to us, and prompt us, in the face of fear, help us to choose to serve, to move forward, to try new things, totally, completely reliant upon you. For thus we'll be a blessing, as well as be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.